Good morning. During our last time with you on the program, we considered the church and specifically some spiritual gifts that are given in the gospel ministry and spiritual gifts that are given in the body of Christ. And if you read your New Testament, you will also find that there are gifts that are displayed in those New Testament scriptures in a miraculous way. Things that are contrary to the normal functioning of this world. That's what a miracle is, something that is not common. It's contrary to the natural laws and the natural disposition of this world. And we want to consider those miraculous gifts this morning and try to rightly divide for you this morning from the Word of God the purpose of those miraculous apostolic gifts in the early New Testament church and what we believe to be the teaching of the cessation and the ceasing of those gifts here in the church today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have 9 diversities of gifts that are given by the Spirit to the church. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, the gift of healing, the working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Now, we're also told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there is a diversity of administrations and a diversity of operations of spiritual gifts in the church. So there might be a sense in which some of these gifts are still manifested or evident in the church today, but the miraculous way that they were manifested in the early New Testament church, we do not see that today in our modern day church. So first of all, we want to look at these signs and wonders and some of the purpose and reason why God manifested himself in a very manifest, powerful, miraculous way to the early New Testament church. We're told from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 22 and quite a few other places in the scriptures that the Jews generally wanted signs. The Jews typically wanted some type of a miraculous sign to validate that something was from the Lord. And God kind of catered to them. He kind of condescended to their lack of faith. And God gave them a lot of signs. He gave them signs in the Old Testament. He gave them many signs through the prophets, especially in the Old Testament. And he gave them many signs in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not have to come and prove himself to anybody here on this earth. But he did signs and wonders to validate that he was who he said he was. He said he was the Messiah. He said he was the Christ, the anointed that would come out of the tribe of Judah. He didn't have to prove himself to those Jews, but Jesus performed signs and wonders to validate himself as the Messiah in the eyes of the Jews, not to make him authentic, but to validate and try to give them something, to condescend to them that wanted a sign. So Jesus manifested that he was the Messiah to the Jews by performing many signs and wonders during his earthly ministry. Now, it's important to understand, though, that Jesus himself said that even though the Jews, they required a sign, they wanted to place confidence in some type of miraculous sign, he said that this lack of faith is evidence of an evil and adulterous generation. Matthew chapter 12 and verses 39 to 40. Jesus said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And that's the main reason why Jesus did not give any more signs after his resurrection. Why? Because these other signs, the healing of the sick, those were minor compared to the sign that Jesus was crucified on a cross. He was dead and he was resurrected the third day. Jews, if you require a sign, I am dropping the plumb line at my resurrection and there will be no other signs. Because if you won't believe this sign, if you won't believe the sign of me being in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights and being resurrected, then you won't believe anything else. Jews, I have catered to you up to this point and I've given you signs, but no more. I'm not going to cater to you anymore. If you don't believe the sign of Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead after 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, then you won't believe anything. So therefore, God ceased giving these signs to validate who he was. Now, God also allowed these other miraculous gifts to validate the authenticity of the fulfillment of prophecies and of the apostles. Think about the first indication we have of speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost. First of all, it was a very practical, necessary thing, and we'll consider that in a minute. But the speaking in tongues had been prophesied in the book of Joel and all throughout the Old Testament, and they verify in Acts chapter 2 that this is the fulfillment of those prophecies. So how did those Jews that studied the Old Testament, how did they know that this was the fulfillment of those prophecies? Because there was something that was miraculous. There was something that was contrary to the normal functioning of this world, that men were speaking in languages they didn't know, and people were understanding in languages that they didn't know either. There was a communication of the Holy Spirit that happened on the day of Pentecost that was miraculous, and that was evidently a fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies. And again, that should have validated to the Jews that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and this was the authentic New Testament church. There were also miraculous signs and gifts that were used to validate a true apostle versus a false apostle. We see in Revelation chapter 2 that the church at Ephesus was testing and casting out false apostles. Well, how did they know if someone was a false apostle or not? Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 12 that he wrought the signs of an apostle. So there were specific signs that were given to the apostles to validate that they were who they said they were. And the apostles had a great degree of authority in the early New Testament church. So there's a lot of peril if someone comes in proclaiming to have that authority and they are a wolf in sheep's clothing. So how was the church supposed to validate if they were a wolf in sheep's clothing, if they were a false apostle? Well, there were signs that were given to the true authentic apostles to validate that they were an apostle. And the apostle Paul showed that to them. Now, a point that's very important to understand about these miraculous gifts is that they were given to the original apostles, they were given for the benefit of the early church, and some of these gifts, particularly the speaking in tongues, were manifested by the laying on of hands of the apostles. But the people who had then had the hands laid upon them, they could not confer that gift to someone else. So we see this in Acts chapter 8, because Philip had been called to be a deacon, but he also had more authority than simply just being a deacon, because he goes and he's preaching, he's an evangelist, he's preaching in Acts chapter 8, and he's baptizing, and there are some people there in Samaria that desire to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, Philip had the gift of the Holy Ghost. He had it by the laying on of hands of the apostles, but Philip could not confer that gift of the Holy Ghost upon to whoever he wanted to by him laying hands upon them. No, he called the apostles, and the apostles had to lay hands upon them, and then they spake in tongues and manifested the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, what's so important about that is that displays that men that the apostles laid hands upon, they had the ability to manifest these miraculous gifts. But once that person did that, once that person had that ability, that did not mean that that was transferable, that they could lay hands upon other people and have them display the same thing. No, Philip could not lay hands upon them and then receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The apostles had to come and lay hands upon them, and they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the reason why that is so significant is that that teaches that the apostles, only by the laying on of their hands, were these miraculous spiritual gifts transferred. And therefore, once the apostles died out, the apostle John died on the Isle of Patmos at the end of the first century. That means that these miraculous apostolic gifts died out with them. So the Lord had been saying in the Word of God that these are temporary, miraculous gifts, but they're going to pass away. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, charity never fails, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And actually, he concluded in the prior chapter that after he spent an entire chapter talking about all these spiritual gifts and even these miraculous spiritual gifts, he tells them to covet earnestly the best gifts and follow a more excellent way, which is simply charity, which is love and action. In other words, don't put too much emphasis on all these miraculous gifts. You just go love one another, because love is never going to fail. The prophecies are going to fail. The tongues are going to cease. The knowledge is going to vanish away. But love love is never going to fail. Love is never going to go away. So you focus on a more excellent way. So even then, Paul was putting the emphasis on something other than these miraculous gifts. And by the way, before we specifically consider speaking in tongues and the gift of healing, if you look at the timeline and the years in the chronology of the New Testament, there are no references in any of the epistles to speaking in tongues or miraculous healing except for 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And if you look at the timeline of when those were inspired, both of those were written somewhere very close to Acts chapter 20 and Acts chapter 21, maybe around 50 AD, okay? Even though these are dealt with very in-depth in 1 Corinthians, there is no evidence of these miraculous spiritual gifts really past Acts chapter 20 and 21 and 50 AD, okay? Because 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians were inspired very early in the history of the church and the inspiration of the canon of the New Testament. And we will see epistles that were penned later on, we are seeing at least a diminishment of these miraculous gifts, if not a full cessation even earlier than the death of the apostles. So let's look specifically at the miraculous gift of speaking in tongues. Now, certainly we know on the day of Pentecost, this was manifested for the first time. And speaking in tongues, let's just look at how it was practically necessary in the early church. On the day of Pentecost, for example, there were 15 different nationalities in the temple at one time. 15 different nationalities with 15 different languages. How is the Apostle Peter and the rest of the apostles, how were they going to communicate with 15 different nationalities that spoke 15 different languages? Well, the Holy Spirit provided a way, right? They spoke in tongues. They spoke in a way, and I don't know exactly how it worked, but they spoke Galileans. Apparently their accent was very evident, because the people that heard them were amazed that these were Galileans and they heard them in their own language. So in some way, these Galileans spoke and every single person there heard it in their own language. Now, if this was such a watershed moment for the early New Testament church on the day of Pentecost, how were the apostles going to communicate with 15 different nationalities at one time if they were just speaking their normal Jewish Galilean language? Well, they weren't going to be able to do it. Right? But God provided a way with a miraculous manifestation of the Holy Ghost, not just to validate Old Testament prophecy, but just for the practical purpose of communicating with everybody all at one time. And God did that. We see that in the same way with Paul as he went to preach in countries where there was not an established church and there were many places he didn't know the native language. So if you're going to preach the gospel to somebody, but you can't communicate with them in the same language, how's he going to preach to them? Well, Paul preached in an unknown tongue. You know, Paul, he was thankful that he spoke in an unknown tongue more than anybody else. He said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 18. Why did Paul speak in tongues more than anybody else? Because oftentimes he was going to cities where he didn't know the native language. So he was dependent upon the Holy Spirit to be able to communicate with them in a miraculous way. But then the same man who was thankful for the fact that he spoke in tongues more than anybody else, he makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that now you don't need to speak in unknown tongues unless you have an interpreter. Because that was necessary for Paul and on the day of Pentecost so they could communicate with people that they couldn't speak naturally the same language with. But once a church is established, why is there a need, if everyone in that church speaks the same language, why is there a need to speak in an unknown language unless there's an interpreter, right? That just makes good sense. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 2, he that speaketh an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, but he that speaketh an unknown tongue edifieth himself. In other words, unless you have an interpreter, you speak in an unknown tongue doesn't do the church any good. And the whole reason why God gave these gifts to the church is not for you, it's for the edification of the body as a whole. So if the church as a whole is not being edified by you speaking in an unknown tongue, then you don't need to do it. Still in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, I would that ye all spake in tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh in tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Then in verse 13, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Paul makes it as clear as anyone could read it, that unless you have an interpreter where the people can understand what you're saying, there's no reason for you to speak in an unknown tongue. Because he says later on in verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 14, God is not the author of confusion. There is no point in people speaking in a babbling, unknown tongue if people can't communicate. That's not edifying anybody. That's just confusion and chaos. And I certainly don't mean to be unkind, but the charismatic movement that's so prevalent today, no one should speak in tongues unless they have an interpreter. Paul and the Holy Spirit made that abundantly clear in 1 Corinthians 14. And the majority of the quote, speaking in tongues, is just incoherent babbling that no one can understand. And the Holy Spirit told us in 1 Corinthians 14, simply, if you don't have an interpreter, you don't need to do it. Instead, prophesy. And prophesying in that context, I believe, speaks of preaching, not foretelling of future events, but delivering God's message to God's people by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, prophesying is better. Paul says, look, if you're speaking in tongues and you're interpreting, yeah, you can do that. That's all right. But he says, it's better for you to prophesy. That's what he said in verse 5, right? I would that you all spake in tongues. Yeah, that's good in its place, but rather that you prophesied. Because greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. It's better for someone to teach the word of God and edify the church in a language that everybody knows so the church can be edified, right? And the Holy Spirit makes it abundantly clear in 1 Corinthians 14 that if you don't have an interpreter, if people don't understand what you're saying, then there should be no speaking in tongues. And it's been my experience and understanding of the charismatic movement that essentially no one understands what those people that are speaking in tongues are saying. And therefore, it is unscriptural to do that. That only creates confusion in the church, and God is not the author of confusion. Now, lastly, we want to consider the miraculous apostolic gift of physical healing. So Jesus gave the apostles a great degree of authority to heal the sick. When he sent them out to preach originally in his ministry, they did some miraculous things. They healed the sick. They cast out devils. This was manifested in a very prevalent and strong way, especially in the ministry of Peter and Paul. And Peter, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 15, there were some that just wanted to sit under the shadow of Peter because they thought if they just sat under his shadow, they would be healed. We see in Acts chapter 19, there were those that were healed just by touching Paul's handkerchiefs or aprons. So this gift was very strongly manifested in the apostles. But understand, this gift was only given to the apostles. This was not a gift that was given in perpetuity. It was only given to the apostles. And what's so important to understand is that if someone has the true gift, physical gift of healing, then they have a 100% success rate. There in Acts chapter 5, where people wanted to pass under the shadow of Peter in hopes of being healed, it says that they were healed every one in verse 16 of Acts chapter 5. If someone has a true spiritual gift of healing, they will have a 100% success rate. But these charlatans today that profess to have a gift of physical healing, they will say for people that are not healed that they just don't have enough faith. That is straight up heresy. Anyone that has the true gift of healing will heal everyone that they attempt to heal. They have a 100% success rate, just like the apostles, and anyone that does not heal is a false professor, falsely professing that they have this gift of healing. We see even later on in the New Testament, epistles that were penned later after the 50 AD cutoff that we mentioned a little bit earlier, epistles that were penned later, even Paul is not just going around healing everybody. Instead, Paul is giving Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 23, he's telling Timothy to use a little wine for his stomach's sake, giving him some practical advice for some medicinal treatments that he could use to help his stomach problems. Paul also says that he left Trophimus at Miletum that he was sick. Well, Paul could have just healed him, right? But apparently he didn't. Or some of the miraculous gift of physical healing might have already been diminishing toward the end of Paul's ministry. So we see evidences that Paul didn't go around later on in his ministry just healing everybody. Instead, he gave practical advice for them to seek medical treatment. So in the Primitive Baptist Church, we reject these charismatic faith healers. We reject that these miraculous gifts are still manifested in the way that we see in the New Testament, that they're still manifested in that miraculous way today. But even though we don't believe in divine healers, we believe in a divine healer. We believe that we petition the Lord. Like it says in James James chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we pray for those that are sick. We use practical, common sense medicinal treatment. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. Use a little wine for your stomach's sake. Take medicine. Avail yourself to the benefits of modern medicine. We don't believe in faith healers because none of them have a 100% success rate. They are just charlatans that are in it for filthy lucre. Okay. Instead, we believe in a divine healer. We pray unto the Lord, who is the great physician, to heal those that stand in need, that are sick and afflicted. Also, Jesus told the apostles that they would cast out evil spirits, they'd speak in tongues, and that deadly serpents would have no power over them. Now, we see that evident in the life of Paul, because in Acts chapter 28, we see when they were on the island of Melita, there was a viper that came out of the fire and bit him on his hand, and he should have died. That was a venomous viper that he should have died right away, but he didn't. So we see that gift of protection from serpents was given to the original apostles, but that does not mean that we have that protection from venomous snakes today. That does not mean that we have a special protection of drinking deadly poison today. There are some people that do that, that handle snakes and drink deadly poison. That's just tempting the Lord. We do not have a mandate that we will be protected from venomous serpents and drinking poison today. That's foolishness. So we see that these gifts served a specific purpose early on in the church, in the establishment of the New Testament church, in the establishment of fulfilling prophecies, of validating Jesus as the Messiah, of validating the authenticity of the apostles, but they were never intended to be permanent. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 8, prophecies will fail, tongues shall cease. There's going to come a time where this miraculous speaking in tongues will cease, and knowledge, it will vanish away. And we also see evidence that the miraculous gift of healing was going away as well. Instead, as we considered last time, there is a new diversity of operations, a diversity of administrations of spiritual gifts in the church. These miraculous gifts serve their purpose with the original apostles, but they did not have the ability to be conferred beyond the laying on of hands of the apostles. And therefore, when the apostles passed away, these miraculous gifts have ceased to be manifested in the church today. Instead, though, we see the functioning of the body of Christ and the gifts of the ministry, the seven gifts that we considered from Romans chapter 12, with a diversity of operations and a diversity of administrations. There's not a need for these miraculous gifts anymore, but there is a need for God's people to manifest and to maximize their spiritual gift in service to the church and in service to the Lord in the church. We hope this lesson this morning has been clear and understandable for you. And I'll leave you with the thought today of the final thought that Paul gave after he spent so much time speaking of miraculous spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He told them to covet earnestly the best gifts and follow a more excellent way. And the more excellent way is charity. It's love. Love never fails. Charity never fails. These apostolic miraculous gifts were never intended to be permanent. They failed. They ceased. But love never fails. Charity never fails. And that needs to be the lifeblood of the functioning of the body of Christ in the church, is the love of God manifested to others, flowing from breast to breast, and our love toward the Lord. May God bless you this morning.